Well, in the year 2000, I lived in Israel for about 6 months on a moshav. A moshav is like a little village, except that not anyone can move in there. You have to be invited to live there, and all the profits that are made by everybody in the village is shared among them in different ways. So it's kind of a socialism that's going on there. And then they have volunteers that come from all over the world that get food and accommodation and get to work there in the village for them and get to live in Israel. And so I did that for about 6 months on a moshav. Now the unique thing about the moshav I was on is that it was a Christian moshav. Bear in mind, this is Israel. This is the only moshav like this in the whole country where all of the residents there are Christians. And the vast majority of them are actually what we would call Messianic Jews. They were Jewish people who got converted, became saved, became Christians, accepted Christ as the Messiah, and they all live together now in this village, and they would have volunteers come from all over, and to be a volunteer on this place, you had to be a Christian as well, although you didn't have to be a Jewish convert. So here you had this little thriving town where the residents were mostly either Israeli Jews or Finnish Jews. It's a long story. A lot of people from Finland who were Jews who got saved and came and moved there, and some from Sweden as well. And then us volunteers from all over, Canada and America and South Africa and Germany and all these different places, all living together. And so in our orientation, we were told that even though we're all Christian, we all understand we're not under the law of Moses anymore, some of those who have come out of Judaism struggle to let go of the cultural practices and some of the dietary requirements and all those types of things because they had grown up under the Mosaic law. Because, you know, the Jews today still try to keep the Mosaic law as they did from the time of Moses because they don't believe that Christ fulfilled it. So we were told, please be sensitive about this kind of thing. We're not saying that you have to be bound by it, but please don't offend any of the Jewish believers. And of course, we wouldn't want to do that. So they would celebrate the Jewish feasts. We haven't learned about feasts yet. We will in the book of Leviticus, but they would keep all the Jewish feasts. And there was one particular one called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as it's called, you know that you don't get to eat any bread during that time. Nothing with leaven in it. You eat matzah crackers. In fact, the McDonald's in Israel serve matzah burgers during that time, where you can't even get a burger, you know, but you can get crackers. And so they would observe this thing, and we all decided, of course, we're going to do this as well because we don't want to offend our hosts. The problem is I had developed, look, it wasn't an addiction. It was just an intimate acquaintance with white chocolate spread. I'd never found white chocolate spread anywhere else in the world except Israel. Not the dark chocolate like Nutella. This is just a tub of white chocolate spread. I couldn't get enough of the stuff. I used to eat it morning, noon, and night. I loved white chocolate spread. And I put on a little bit of weight while I was there, but it was worth it. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I was forced to eat my white chocolate spread on matzah crackers. And it just wasn't the same. I mean, a nice slab of hot toast buttered with white chocolate spread, that was my staple diet while I was there. Now for this week, I'm trying not to offend the other believers, and so we're not eating any bread. And I made it almost halfway through the week, I think. And just one night, I just had a craving for this stuff. And so, you know, we had a bit of bread among the volunteers in the volunteers' lounge. I think a Canadian volunteer had smuggled it in from an Arab-Israeli contact outside. And so I had a couple of slices of bread under my shirt, and I went to the kitchen where the toaster was, and I was sitting there. I kept the lights off. You know, you feel kind of guilty. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I mean, you know, I just didn't want to offend anybody. So I'm sitting there with the lights off, and I put my toast in the toaster and put it on. I'm waiting there. And just as that happened, the lights go on, and this elderly lady comes in. She was a Finnish Jewish believer. So she had become a Christian, but she was one of these people that I was trying not to offend. And she was quite bemused to see me sitting there in the dark, and you know, we didn't really speak any common language. She just sort of smiled, and everything was fine until, you know, just at that moment, the toaster pops, you know, and it's like as if the bread came just eye level. I mean, boom. There's no way of hiding it. And she just gasped and stormed out of there. Well, the next day, the one of the leaders in charge of all the volunteers called all the volunteers together. This was a man, he had been a rabbi before he was saved. He had this long beard and Jewish rabbi, and he sat us all down, and he decided to have a Bible study on We're not mentioning any names. Everyone knew it was me. I told them the story. But we just want a Bible study on what it looks like to not offend other believers. And they explained to us, you know, there are people with weak consciences about this kind of thing, and we just need to be more sensitive towards this, and everyone knows that it's me. I wanted to ask, in my useful impetuousness, why is the lady not having a Bible study on why we're not under the Mosaic Law? Then we wouldn't have to try not to offend them, because their consciences would be informed, and they'd get to enjoy the bread and white chocolate sauce during the Feast of Unleavened Bread themselves. But I didn't ask that. But I always wanted to teach a Bible study to that group of people, and so I'm going to do it tonight, and then ship them the CD. No, I'm not going to do that. But the point is, once your conscience has been educated by the Word of God, you should be able to enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ, and yet at the same time, of course, try not to offend other believers. And this is what we're going to see in our text this evening. You can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. We'll launch from Leviticus chapter 11, the chapter about dietary laws, into the New Testament, and see how to apply it to our own lives. So last week we covered a significant sermon called Law School. If you were not there for that, that is the one sermon in the series you really do need to listen to kind of understand how the whole Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, was fulfilled in Christ, every single part of it. And yet, it's not completely irrelevant. It still applies to us. It's not binding on us. It was only binding on the Jewish nation for that particular time that they were under it. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law, and so Christians are not bound by it at all. And yet, every word of God is applicable to us in some way. So for the following chapters of Leviticus, as we're working through Leviticus, I'm going to apply that principle over and over again as the texts come up, and you'll see how this fleshes out in our life, how you can really have a quiet time in the book of Leviticus and walk away with an application of what to do in your Christian walk, knowing that you're not under these laws and yet they apply to us. So that's what we're going to do with the dietary laws tonight, and hopefully it'll become more clear. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 11, all 47 verses, but I'll read some snippets so that we get the flavor of unclean meat in our mouths so you know what's going on. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat, like a cow, for example. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the rock badger, where we would call a little dassie. I actually saw one the other day, by the way, right here in Durban, a little dassie. You're not allowed to eat that. Because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it's unclean to you. Verse 6, and the hare, because it chews the cud, does not part the hoof, and it is unclean to you. And the pig, for the same reason. Okay, so you get a feel for that. There's certain animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat. Then it goes on to some of the ones in the water. Verse 12, everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. So you can eat a fish, but you can't eat shellfish. No prawns. Okay. Verse 13 goes on to talk about birds. These you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, the raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, etc., etc., etc. These are birds of prey that eat dead meat, okay? And they are unclean to you. You're not allowed to eat them. Verse 20, all the winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. But, verse 22, these you can eat, the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper, if you're really desperate. And so there's all these kinds of things that you can't eat. Then turn over the page, drop your eyes down in the chapter. It talks about how you can't, anything that a dead animal has touched is unclean. So verse 39, and if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean in the evening. So even though you can eat the animal, whoever deals with the dead animal is ceremonially unclean. You know, the butcher. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Obviously, if you're a butcher and you come home, your wife wants you to take off your clothes, your butcher's clothes, and go and have a shower before you eat. And that's all that that's saying, because you've got the, you know what it is. Okay, so then look at verse 44. This is the reason. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about the beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Okay. So we've seen, as we've gone through Leviticus, we've had seven chapters on the five sacrifices. Then we had two chapters on the priesthood. And now we're heading into some of the specific laws. And this is the first chapter. It's the chapter all about the dietary laws, as you picked up. So we're going to look at what is the point of the dietary laws. What was the point of the dietary laws? Secondly, we're going to look at the fulfillment of the dietary laws, how Christ fulfilled those and did away with them. And then thirdly, the application to New Testament saints. If they're fulfilled and we're not bound by them, what do we do with, you know, you can't have a little ostrich burger or whatever. Okay, so we're going to look at that. Now turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I want to make this point that the point of the dietary laws was not primarily health related. You might have heard that before, and you could see that there is some health benefit in not eating a bearded vulture, I'm sure, okay? We know that pigs, for example, retain the toxins of everything that they eat. It's the one mammal that retains all of its toxins, and pigs aren't known for eating healthy, right? That's why you eat like a pig, means you're not eating well. And so these are going to be types of meats that are not as good for you as other types of meats. Okay, so we understand that, but that's not the primary health reason. Even though shellfish are harder to preserve than normal fish, and you can salt a normal fish, but you can't do that with prawns or whatever, these were sort of side benefits of sticking to the law of Moses. The primary reason, in fact, the only reason given in Scripture, is the one that I read in verse 44, because I'm the Lord your God. You know, when my children ask me, but why, Daddy? Then I say, because I'm the dad. You know, I'm in charge, and I get to make up rules, and later on you might understand them, you might never understand them, that's my prerogative. And God says, yeah, well, I'm the Lord your God, I want you to consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I'm holy. I don't want you to define yourself with these things. God just wanted the nation of Israel to be separate. Now, if this was not the reason, if you say, well, I don't know, I still think it's health reasons, and that's why I don't eat pork today, because the Jews didn't, Mark, it doesn't make any sense, because God wouldn't have done away with them then. He wouldn't tell us, well, now it's okay that Jesus has come to eat unhealthy. In fact, Mark 7, verse 18, Jesus said to them, then you are also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, meaning his mind, but his stomach, and is expelled? And then this great parenthesis Mark puts in there for us. Thus he declared all foods clean. So even in Jesus' lifetime, remember that the law of Moses was actually only fulfilled and done away with at the point of Christ's death and resurrection, and the new covenant was instilled at that point. But there is a period of overlap, a period of introduction before Jesus dies. In fact, the night before he dies, he says about communion, he gives a command for the new covenant. He says, this blood is the blood of the new covenant, and I want you to share it regularly. He institutes that, even though, technically speaking, the Mosaic covenant would be in effect until the day of resurrection. So here we see some of the overlap. So in his ministry, he already said he's speaking to the Jews who are freaking out that people aren't washing their hands like they're supposed to, and they're eating the wrong food or whatever. And Jesus says, don't you understand that things that go into your mouth don't make you spiritually unclean? It's a revolutionary thought, because that's exactly what Leviticus is teaching. You are unclean if you eat these things. Spiritually, I mean, ceremonially. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you and makes you unholy? It is what comes out of you. It's what's in your heart, what's in your thinking. Everything else is just physical. It doesn't matter. Well, Mark puts in brackets there, at this point, he's telling us something new. He's declaring all foods clean. They weren't clean before, but Jesus is starting to do this. A little snippet here and there. Nobody went out and bought, you know, a ham sandwich yet, but we'll see that there's a next level to this as well. So the purpose was not health-related, and it's not to be more holy, if that food makes you. It was because God was doing something specific with Israel at that time. He was trying to keep Israel separate from all the other nations. And you could see that having your own diet, such a specialized diet, would make it difficult for you to fellowship with other nations, right? In fact, the Jews developed the habit because of this that they never ate with Gentiles at all. Even though that wasn't outlawed in the law of Moses, it was just the Gentiles are not going to be eating what we're eating. They're not going to wash their hands the way they're supposed to. They're not going to do anything that they're supposed to. So we're just not even going to eat with them because we don't want to be unclean. I mean, even to this day, you fly on an airline and you can order, what kind of meal can you order? You can order a kosher meal. A kosher meal is a meal prepared according to the law of Moses, but for Jewish people. So even now you have the whole plane eating one menu and the Jewish people eating something different. Well, that's exactly what God wanted in those days. That the whole world is doing one thing and the Jews are doing something different. So that when he blesses the Jews, the other nations can say, oh, that God must be the true God, and then they join them. Did you know to be saved in those days, to become a follower of God, you had to become Jewish? You had to move to the nation and live there and join them and do everything, all the law of Moses. Just a little footnote, by the way, while you're traveling, this will make it into the short-term missions book. It's a good idea to order the kosher meal because then you get your meal first. They always give the kosher meals first. And then you can eat it and you can be asleep by the time they come and do everyone else's. You know, just tell your neighbor to hand the dishes when they come. That's just for free. So turn now to Acts chapter 10. We've looked at the point of the dietary laws. If anyone ever says to you, what's the point of all these laws that you can't eat the cormorant? You know, who cares? Then you say to them, the point was to make Israel holy, separate, different, distinct from all the other nations. But now we're going to look at the fact that these laws were fulfilled and that we're not under them anymore. So you can go out and have your bearded vulture burger tonight if you like. In fact, we have some bacon. We have some bacon bits in the soup afterwards during the fellowship time. So the fulfillment of the dietary laws, you're returning to Acts chapter 10. While you're going there, when the Mosaic law was fulfilled by Christ, the Jews could now eat all of the good stuff that they'd been missing out on for 2 millennia. But old habits die hard. Just as I saw on the Mishav, here are people who understand that they're no longer Jews under the Jewish system. They still could not bring themselves to eat food prepared in a Gentile way, or you know, they don't eat meat and cheese together. In fact, John MacArthur mentioned that he had a conversation with Larry King after the show, off camera, and Larry King was telling him that even though Larry King is not a practicing Jew, he was brought up Jewish, but he doesn't believe in Judaism, he still to this day cannot eat meat and cheese in the same meal. He said he would throw up if he tried to do it because his conscience is so bound by the fact that that is a sin and that that is wrong that he'll do other immoral things that he's happened to get over, but he cannot do that in his mind. So you can see that it's just a difficult thing to come to terms with, even though it was allowed. So a case in point here is Peter. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. It says in verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. This happens to me all the time when my wife takes a long time to make the meal. I just zone out. No, he fell into like a real trance, like some sort of state in which he was receiving revelation from God. That's all we know. Verse 11, and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth, and in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And then, you know, what happens is Peter wakes up and he kind of doesn't understand what all this means, and he goes and he has the meal, just a normal kosher meal. But then he receives word that he needs to go and eat with the Gentile Cornelius. And Cornelius had a vision saying he needs to eat with Peter. And then he realizes, oh, God's accepting the Gentiles, and the Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, and they speak in tongues to prove that they have the Spirit. And then Peter is taken to task by the other Jews who heard that he ate with Gentiles. He ate Gentile food, you know, with the Gentiles. And then he has to tell them, but the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they're actually saved, and they're also, they can be Christians now as well. This was the first time non-Jewish people were becoming Christians. And so it's a transition point in the book of Acts. And for Peter, it was very difficult. It was exceedingly difficult for him to just change his view. So God had to tell him, I mean, I love it. God tells him to do something. Imagine God himself gave you a vision saying, I want you to go and do this. Would you really answer like, no, 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 Lord. I would never do something like that. I'm more holy than that. Yeah. What Peter's saying is, God, I'm more holy than you because I wouldn't break the Mosaic covenant. You might, but I wouldn't. It reminds me of a friend of mine. I've told you the story before, who she used to be a teetotaler because she felt that Christians shouldn't drink. And that's fine as a view, but one day she woke up from this dream that she had, not like a revelatory dream, she just dreamt that she was in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and Jesus was serving, as the Bible says he will do, and was serving wine, and the Bible tells us that we'll be drinking wine in heaven, and when it came to her, she said, no, thank you, I don't drink. You know, and she, like, I'm too holy, I'm holier than the rest of you here in heaven, including you, Jesus. And so then she changed her view, and she was like, I don't want to be that Christian. So this is kind of what Peter went through. He was like, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I've never eaten something unclean. And God specifically tells him in the vision that what God has made clean, do not call uncommon. Notice that it wasn't clean before. He was right to not eat it under the Mosaic Covenant, but the Mosaic Covenant has now been fulfilled. It no longer applied. Well, sorry, it's no longer binding. Everything applies in the Word of God. It's no longer binding on Christians. And so Peter had to be told this three times. He says to him, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat this. And God says, yes, you are. No, Lord, I'm not going to eat this. Yes, you are. No, Lord, I'm not going to eat this. Yes, you are. I mean, Peter, I'm God, okay? Can I just pull that card once and say, just do what I tell you? And this is what Peter does. He then goes and he explains this to the other Jews. But we understand this food for thought was still quite hard to swallow for many Jews, wasn't it? The fulfillment of the Mosaic Law was the most disruptive theological shift in 2,000 years. We can understand why it was hard for them to digest. Now, while you're in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 10, turn over to Acts chapter 15. The Jews in Jerusalem heard this great news of the Gentiles being saved, but some still insisted that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. It's great that Gentiles are becoming Christians, but think of it this way. At that point in time, all of the Christians on earth were Jewish Christians. They were what we would call Messianic Jews. They were Jews who became believers in Jesus. So they still had like the long beard and the weird hair and the never wore polyester and never ate pork and all this kind of stuff. Now they're learning that it's okay to do that stuff, but they don't have to do it, so they're just choosing not to. And now you've got all this news of Gentiles, you know, Greeks and barbarians and Scythians and all these people who are coming to know the Lord, and they're becoming Christians too, and we're all one big happy family, but they don't look Jewish, and they don't eat Jewish, and they don't dress Jewish. And so what do we do with this? Well, some of them said, look, they need to be circumcised. They're because this has been the law since Abraham, not only Moses, this has been since Abraham. So this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. So surely at least circumcision should be included. So the idea that they were not under the law was very new to them. They didn't have a category for people that God accepted who lived and ate and behaved like Gentiles. That's us, by the way. We don't look like Jews. We don't eat like Jews. We don't behave like Jews in our society. They didn't have a category for this. How can God accept these people? In their mind, everyone that God accepts is like us, Jewish, you know? So what do they do with all of this? Here are people that are uncircumcised, living like Gentiles, eating pork, dressing immodestly, especially in relative to the Jews. It was very alien to them. So they have this meeting. They have this council in Jerusalem, a very, very important council. Acts chapter 15 is a very important chapter in the Bible. They have this council where there are apostles there and leaders in the church. There's Peter and Paul and Barnabas are there, and James, the brother of our Lord, who was the head of the Jerusalem church at that point, he's there, and they have this big council. And you should read the chapter on your own time, but basically what they decide to do is not put the Gentiles under the Mosaic law. You know, we're allowed to keep it if we want to, the feasts and the dress code and all that kind of stuff and the dietary laws, but we can't make them do it because God doesn't require it. So we're not going to do that. But, there's an interesting issue about the dietary laws that you and I would probably not think of, but somebody who had grown up with these laws would think of it. And it's this. Even if the type of meat is allowed, what about the way in which it's prepared? Beef, for example, was allowed even in the Mosaic Covenant. You could eat a cow, but you could only eat it if it had been killed in a particular way. Throat slitting. You could not eat a cow that had been strangled. It was an inhumane way to kill animals. So it was outlawed. So what if beef is legal, but the way it's prepared might still make it, you know, unlawful to eat? So what about this? What do we do about that? What about you can eat beef, but you can't eat it if the blood is still in it, according to Leviticus. Remember that? What we call medium rare, they weren't allowed to eat. There's allowed to be no blood. They were only allowed to eat medium, medium well, well done. So now this issue comes up. Okay, so they're allowed to eat whatever they want, but what about the way that it's prepared? Peter, did your vision say anything about that? Well, apparently not. So, they decide to give a letter to the Gentile churches to tell them, we're not going to hold you to much, but we do want you to respect a certain few things. Look at verse 19, Acts 15, 19. This is a suggestion, by the way, that comes from James, the Lord's brother, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now stop there. Do you see what his point is? All cities throughout the world are going to have Jewish people in them, and they're going to have little synagogues, and Moses is read, and so there will be Jews in these Gentile cities, in the cities of Corinth and Ephesus and all these places. There will be Jews, and even though you're a Christian, we don't want you to offend the Jews or the Jewish believers in those cities. So we're going to give a guideline, a suggestion here to all of the Gentile churches that we would ask you to abstain from the activities that Gentiles are most known for, especially in the presence of Jews. They were most known for, and the things that most offended Jews. Idolatry, immorality, and, you know, strangling animals and eating stuff with blood in it. So if you can just keep to that. Well, obviously immorality would be outlawed anyway, because under the law of Christ, that is, at other parts of the New Testament, although maybe that wasn't known yet, so at least stop being immoral, and anything to do with idolatry. So obviously the Christians weren't practicing idolatry, but they would get meat that had been offered to idols, and they would buy that because it was cheaper perhaps, and they would eat this meat. And so they're saying, just don't do that. Okay, stay away from idolatry, anything, any meat that's got anything to do with the idol, just pay the normal price and get the normal meat. Don't eat your steak medium rare, especially around a Jewish person. You know, don't be immoral, and then you'll be able to function in a society where there are Jews as well. So, dietary laws are completely fulfilled, and the Christian is no longer under them at all. Okay. In fact, Colossians 2, verse 16 says this, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. I mean, that verse settles it. Colossians 2, 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. If you're a vegetarian, if you're a vegan, if you are a teetotaler, that's fine. That's your choice. That's your preference, as long as you don't think that it makes you more holy, because it doesn't. It used to be a way to be holy in the Old Testament. It's not being holy anymore to abstain from certain food and drink. It's just a personal preference. It might help you in your personal sanctification. in growing and your maturity, but you can't hold someone else to the law or look down on someone who eats or drinks in a different way than you do. As long as they're not sinning, they're allowed to do that. In fact, if you think that food and drink and the way you abstain from it makes you more holy, that is a teaching of demons. I can prove that to you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Here it is in verse 3, 1 Timothy 4, 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. The word of God declared all food holy enough to eat. All food. And prayer. When you say thanks, when you say grace and give thanks to the meal, you are consecrating that meal to God, whether it's made up of prawns or beef. It doesn't matter. As long as you're thankful to God and you express that thanks, that is what makes that food acceptable for you to eat. As soon as someone comes in and says, the church may not eat, well, as the Catholics do, they may not eat meat on Fridays. I grew up not eating meat on Fridays because that's what the church said, right? Abstain from that certain food. It's unholy to do that on that certain day. That's just wrong. There was a church group in our community that was teaching that there was a holy way to eat called the Hallelujah Diet. I don't know if you heard about that. I think it was like nuts and fruit and the Adam and Eve diet, you know, before there was death, there was no animals being killed and that kind of thing. And it was this way of, this was the way God really wanted us to eat. Not at all. That's just missing Acts chapter 10, it's missing Acts 15, it's missing Colossians 2, and it's missing 1 Timothy 4. In fact, if the leadership of the church tells you there's something you may not eat or may not drink, they are propagating a doctrine of demons. It has the stench of hell on it, that teaching. So as long as you say thanks to God before eating something, nothing is off the menu. Now, does this mean that we can eat whatever we want? No. Okay, let's move to the third point, the application to New Testament saints. So we've looked at the point of the dietary laws, the fulfillment of the dietary laws. Now, what do we do with them if we, can eat whatever we want? Well, we don't think of the drive-thru at McDonald's as an opportunity to worship, but Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, if you're going to order something at McDonald's, make sure it's Diet Coke, and no, I'm kidding, just eat in moderation. There's certain, the type of food you eat, the amount of food that you eat, and that kind of thing can reflect something about your character, but you can worship God in everything, next time you have a steak, just praise God that you get to eat medium-rare steak. It's better that way, everybody knows. And have the surf and turf. It comes with a couple of prawns thrown on there, just praise God for it. Give God glory. So does the fulfillment of dietary laws mean we can eat what we want? No. We need to obey the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor. Remember, we're not antinomians. We're not people who are under no law. We're just not under the law of Moses. We are under a new law. We're under the law of Christ. We looked at that last week. If that's kind of confusing you, you need to get the sermon from last week. Law school, it's called. We are under a law. The reason we don't murder, the reason we don't commit adultery, the reason we don't covet, is not because it's in the Ten Commandments. That's the more law of Moses. The reason we don't do things is because it's in the law of Christ. Now, of course, there's going to be some overlap. There's also, you're not allowed to murder in Moses' covenant. You're not allowed to murder in the new covenant. And there's overlap. Why? Because it's based on the two main commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't murder. You can't commit adultery. You shouldn't covet. In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated. Except for the Sabbath, right? So we are under a law. What does the Bible say about that? Well, the truth is we have to love our neighbor as ourselves, and food can offend your neighbor. Romans 14:20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. He's speaking about people who are saved. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat, or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. To stumble means to fall into sin. If there's someone who thinks that drinking alcohol is sin, you should not drink alcohol in front of them. You should not tell them, oh, it's okay, have some. You shouldn't. Because they will be going against their conscience, you'll be causing them to sin. You need to abstain in that case. And this is why a lot of Christians choose not to drink alcohol, because they don't want to offend other believers, especially people who get saved out of alcoholism. That's why we serve grape juice, by the way, instead of wine in communion, because we have people among us who have repented of alcoholism, and it would be very difficult for them to have a little shot of wine every time they come to church, you know? We don't want to cause them to stumble. We are free to do that. You go to Russia, guess what you drink? Yeah, they give you the good stuff there. You don't want to drink too much of that. But there's also a reason. You all drink from the same cup, so there needs to be an antiseptic value there. But anyway, my point is this. We are free under the covenant to do certain things which we choose not to do because we're under a new covenant that says we need to love others more than ourselves, more than our own preference. So you can't eat whatever you want. You can only eat whatever you want if it doesn't offend the people that you're with. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a great test case. The Corinthians were a Gentile church, Gentile believers, in a very wicked city. Corinth was known for its idolatry, its sexual immorality, its pagan religion. I've been to Corinth, and the mountain that had the temple there where all the temple prostitutes were can be seen from at any point in the city. It's always there. It's the main, it's like what Table Mountain is to Cape Town. It's always there. Everything's like, well, turn left at the mountain or turn right at the mountain. For them, it was turn left at the pagan temple where the prostitutes live. You know, it was just a very, very wicked city. And there were some mature believers who understood that they could eat anything. They weren't under the law of Moses or anything. But others had sensitive consciences about a particular type of meat. Not the type of meat, but the way it was prepared or where it came from. You see, the way they sacrificed in the temple is they would take an ox, just kind of a little bit like Leviticus, and they would kill the animal, the ox or the cow or the goat or the lamb or whatever, to a pagan deity, a Greek god or goddess, and there would sometimes be some sexual immorality involved in the actual ceremony. It was quite gross. And then the meat would be left over for the priests and the priestesses to eat. But it was a very populous town. There was one temple. Everything went there. There was a lot of food left over, a lot of meat left over. So the priests and priestesses would sell it in the temple marketplace. They got it for free. So anything they make is a profit. So they would sell it for dirt cheap. So here you have in a church, you know, some Proverbs 31 woman wants to be a good steward of the money for the family, and she wants to go buy the cheap meat. It's the same meat. So she goes up to the temple market and she buys a, you know, T-bone steak from some cow that just got sacrificed to Aphrodite or someone. She doesn't care. I mean, that doesn't matter. She gets some cheap meat. She brings it home. Her family's eating. They invite some guests over. There's a new believer who's just repented from worshiping Aphrodite and says, so where did you get the steak? Oh, I got it from the Aphrodite priestess who sold it for me real cheap. You feeding me meat that was offered to idols? To demons? I can't eat that stuff. So you can see, I mean, it's a kind of a sensitive topic. Imagine we said, you know, the fellowship we're having tonight, all the food was provided by a home group that got it real cheap from the Sangomas, who after they did their witchcraft on it, was selling it real cheap. You'd think, I don't know if church food should be from the Sangoma witch doctors, you know? I don't know if that, according to the Bible, that would be okay. Because you can't put demons in meat. Okay, it's not like demon flavorant or demon goat stew or something like that. It's just, that stuff doesn't matter. And yet you can see why some would say, well, I don't want to support the pagan ministry by giving them any money. I don't want to have anything to do with that, especially I came out of that. I don't want to look like I'm still part of it. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, 1 Corinthians 8 deals with this very issue. Verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. There's no such thing as an idol. It doesn't exist. And that there is no God but one. Okay, so this is our principle. It doesn't matter. Those things don't, superstition doesn't matter. If a person draws a little pentagram in my steak and does a little witch doctor thing and hands it to me, it doesn't do anything to me. I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit in me. That's fine. I don't care. Kind of weird. Might not eat there again. But it has no power over me, right? And this is what he starts with. But then look in verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Not all Christians know that. But some, through former association with idols, because they come out of the idolatry, they eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They would sin by eating it, and notice what he says, their conscience is weak. They're not mature. Now, being immature is not sinful. It's normal. When you're a baby Christian, you need to grow up in that. If you've had the same view about alcohol or whatever your entire Christian life, it might be a chance for you to go to the scriptures and see what it says and inform your conscience. But it's very normal for when you first come out of those things, people come out of like a nightclub lifestyle and then they hear a Christian listening to techno on their radio, techno music, or I don't know what they listen to these days, nightclubs, raves or whatever. Who knows? Hip hop, I think. It's been a while since I've been in a nightclub. They hear this and they think, how can you listen to that? You're a Christian. You can't listen to that stuff. Why? Well, because they play that in nightclubs, and I know what happens there. I got saved out of that, you know. Well, you don't turn up the volume. Deal with it. Liberty in Christ, you know. No, you turn it off. But after the person's been saved for a number of years, they're going to grow in that area and realize, okay, it's not my preference, but it's not actually sinful if another Christian does it. So this is what he's dealing with. Verse 9. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Never do something that's going to cause them to sin. Now turn to chapter 10, two chapters over. See, the problem with this meat that was offered to the idols is that it looked, tasted, and smelled exactly like any other meat. Didn't look like an idol kind of meat. So there was no way of knowing if you were eating meat unless you asked somebody. So this is what he says in chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Which law is that, by the way? The law of Moses or the law of Christ? It's the law of Christ. He's applying the new law that we're under here. You always seek what's good for your neighbor. Verse 25. How do you do that? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so he says, whatever someone serves you, whatever it is, you go and eat with a pagan Gentile and they serve meat. Don't even ask where they bought it. Just eat up and ask for seconds, you know. That's short-term missions in a nutshell. Just smile, eat, and ask for more. So just do that, he says. But, verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you're disposed to go, you want to go eat with an unbeliever, go. Eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But, if someone, and this is presumably in the context an immature believer who's with you, if someone says to you, but this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of the conscience, their conscience, he goes on to say. Okay, so you see what's going on there. Is now your conscience is fine. I might not want to know that a witch doctor did some demonic thing over my demon goat stew. I might not want to know that. I just want to eat it without figuring out where it came from. So I'm not even going to ask. I know that it can't do anything to me. I'm a Christian. Maybe some indigestion, but nothing spiritual. But the weak unbeliever who's with me, they know where they got that. They saw them buy it, or they've asked the question. So where did you get this? Oh, from the Aphrodite temple. You know? Now you know. Now it's out in the open. Who do you offend? Do you offend the unbeliever by leaving the food? What about your evangelism? Or do you offend the believer by saying, well, we can't offend the unbeliever, so just eat up, and he eats it. No. He goes on, we're not going to read it all, but he goes on in that chapter to say, you always choose to offend the unbeliever, and you side with your brother. Because he's got a weak conscience. He's wrong. You and the unbeliever are right, yeah, you could both eat this, but you always side with the believer. Because the unbeliever will see how much love you have for them and want to be part of that. They won't care that you've offended them, they'll see the love. If they see how you offend your own family, they won't want to be part of that family. It's a great chapter to read and let that sink in. So application for us is this. Enjoy your liberty. Go and enjoy whatever there is tonight. Go and eat steak. Go and eat prawns, lobster, butter, white chocolate sauce. If you ever find any price, I will pay for that stuff. On toast, at any time of the year, just enjoy it. Enjoy your liberty to the glory of God. Give thanks for it. That's what makes the food holy. But if you are with somebody who has a sensitive conscience, especially about something like alcohol, for example, then you need to abstain. You need to give up your liberty for the sake of the weaker believer, for their benefit. Also, don't hold your preferences over other people. You might choose to limit yourself from certain foods, and that's fine, as long as you realize it doesn't make you more holy and it doesn't make other people unholy for not obeying it. On the other hand, if a believer doesn't drink wine, don't drink in front of them, if you can help it. So tonight, final application, go and enjoy the hug and lean fellowship that we have to God's glory, but please, don't ask where we got the meat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful news that Christ has fulfilled all of the commandments, all 613 of them in the Mosaic Law. We thank you that we are acceptable to you, not because of what we've done, but entirely because of what Jesus did in fulfilling every part of the law. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we are not ones without law now, but that we have a new law in our hearts, a new covenant written on our hearts, the law of Christ. I pray that you'd help us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.